Father, thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us every day. Father, let our hearts be filled again with awe and wonder at who you are. Great, awesome, unapproachable God, who lives in holiness, in unapproachable light, and yet you have made a way for us, Lord. Through the blood of your Son, you've made a way for us to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to receive your message. Father, let this privilege not be lost on any of us, Lord. Father, the saints of the Old Testament longed to see the days that we are living in today. So Lord, let us hear your voice and receive whatever you have to tell us today with glad and joyful hearts. Thank you, God. I pray for your blessing upon all of your people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever met someone who always seems to be content? No matter what the situation is, no matter what circumstance they're in, they're always content. They seem never to be rattled by anything. If you ever meet someone like this, chances are you might feel a little bit of envy for them. You know, being content in every situation, that is an enviable quality to have. There's a saying that says, misery loves company. And, you know, there's some truth to that. When we're in a bad place, sometimes we like to know that there are other people who are also in a bad place so that we don't feel alone. Misery loves company. But there's a greater truth. The greater truth is that nobody wants to be miserable. We all want to be happy. We all want to be fulfilled. We all want to have a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in our hearts. And so when we see people who are content in any situation, we can't help but feel envious of them. You know the word blessed in the New Testament? We don't have any slides today, so you know, I don't have notes for you. But you know, hopefully you're paying attention. If you have a notebook, you can take notes by hand. You know, the word blessed in Greek is makarios. Makarios literally means happy. It's the literal word for the emotion of happiness. So makarios means happy. It means fortunate. So when Jesus said, you know, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers, he's saying these people are happy. Happy are they. Fortunate are they. They are, in other words, the ones to be envied. They are the ones to be envied. True Christians, I believe, are people who know how to be content in every situation. I believe that is one of the marks of true Christianity. Why do Christians have this ability to be happy, to be content in every situation? Because there is a deep and abiding joy in their hearts that cannot be suppressed by external circumstances. And I believe that this is one of the greatest blessings of God. You know, there are countless blessings that God gives us. Everything from the air we breathe, the food we eat, and, you know, our families, our friends, and money and opportunities. You know, there's countless blessings. Almost everything is a blessing. But I really believe that out of the millions and millions and millions of blessings that God gives us, up there at the very top, one of the top three, top five blessings is the joy. The irreplaceable joy of the Lord. I really believe that's one of the greatest. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you have the irrepressible, uncontainable joy of the Lord in your heart, that is real strength. That is what empowers people to face even the toughest, even the most, you know, desperate, saddest situations without being brought low. You know, we hear about these great men and women of God in the past, these missionaries who went out and lost their children, lost their parents, and, you know, lost their spouses. You know, these people who work in the urban environment, urban ministries, and they're dealing with, you know, tragedy after tragedy. These kids that are just dying from drugs and gang violence. And you know, how can anyone be in this kind of environment and minister with this irrepressible spirit? It's because of the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that allows us to do this. So the question I'm sure everyone is wondering right now is, how can I get that? How can I get that amazing joy of the Lord in my heart? What do I have to do to experience this? And that is an excellent question. And that is exactly what we'll be looking at this afternoon. So please turn with me to our main passage. It's not on the screen. So our passage is John 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 12. It's a short passage. John 15, 10 to 12. All right, and we're going to look at the secret of how to get this joy of the Lord in our hearts. Let me read the passage for us. These are the words of Jesus himself. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Amen. That's it. That's the answer. Jesus tells us the way for us to get the joy of the Lord in our hearts is simply by abiding in his love. That's what he says. He says, abide in my love, just as Jesus abided in the Father's love. Abide in his love, and then we will have his joy in us, and our joy will be full. That's the answer. But you know what? Now that we have that answer, it actually leads us to another question, right? Because I can say to you, yeah, all we have to do is abide in his love, and we will have this incredible joy of the Lord. But then it leads us to another question. And that question is, how do we abide in God's love? Very good. If that's exactly what you're thinking, it means that you're following along. Very good. So, how do we abide in his love? Again, our passage actually gives us two answers. Look at the beginning of verse 10. It says, if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. All right? If we keep his commandments. And so there are many commandments that Jesus gives us all throughout the New Testament, you know, starting from the Sermon on the Mount and all the other teachings, all the parables, you know, those are the commandments of Christ. If we keep those commandments, then we will abide in his love. That's how we show we love Jesus, and that's how we stay in his love. But Jesus actually gives a very profound point in verse 12. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus basically sums up all of his teaching, all of his commandments in one short phrase. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "And this is my commandment," singular. It's almost like he is compressing 3 years of teaching, 3 years of ministry into one point. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Everyone, repeat after me. Say, love one another.
Love one another.
This is the sum total of Jesus' teaching. Love one another as I have loved you. So, now that we've seen all this, when we stitch it all together, this is what we get. How do we abide in God's love? We abide in God's love by loving one another. That is the best summary that I can give you of our passage today. Let me say that one more time. This is the main point of the message today. We abide in God's love by loving one another. We cannot divorce love for our fellow man with love for God. Those two things cannot be separated. You cannot love God if you don't love your brothers and sisters, especially in the church. Right? No one can say, "I love God," and hate his brother or sister. That is impossible. Because if someone believes that, it means that they don't understand the love of God. They don't understand how God's love works. We love God by loving one another. And when we love one another, that is when we experience this joy that I've been talking about. When we fulfill the teaching of Christ by loving one another, that's when Jesus infuses our hearts with this supernatural joy that cannot be suppressed. That's how it works. Now, this might sound like all theory to you. This might sound like, you know, a nice fantasy or a hypothesis. Is this real? Has anyone actually lived this out and experienced this? And the answer is yes. Not just one person, not just two, countless people throughout the history of the church have experienced this. And one person, for sure, who experienced this is the Apostle Paul. And you know what? I think it's a good thing that we don't have our projector today, because there are several passages that I was going to show you, but maybe this gives us an opportunity to look a little bit closer. So if you have your Bible, I want us to look at a couple of passages, and I want to show you how the Apostle Paul actually lived out exactly what we're talking about today. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Flip your Bible over to Philippians chapter 4 and take a look at verses 11 to 13. And these verses show us that Paul was one who knew about this joy, who knew how to be content in every situation. So Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." You see that? Paul knows the secret. He knows how to be content. Now, how does he do that? Verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You see, Paul is telling us that he has this source of strength inside him that allows him to persevere through any situation. This guy, he's like a tank. He's like made of like titanium. He cannot be broken. This guy, Paul, cannot be broken. He has an indomitable spirit within him. And he's saying that it's the strength that he feels inside of him. This strength is not of his own creation. This strength is from God. And it's the strength that allows him to be content in whatever situation. Now, how did Paul get that strength? How did Paul get that strength? He did it exactly the way Jesus said we get that strength. He did it by loving others. That's what we learned, right? When we love one another, we fulfill the law, we fulfill the commandment of Christ, and then Jesus fulfills his promise by giving us that joy. So I want to show you. How do we know that Paul lived for other people? Because he said so. Stay in the same book, Philippians, and go back three chapters. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Same book, Philippians chapter 1. Now take a look at verses 22 and 24. And in Paul's own words, we see what his focus is. We see that he is living not for himself, but for other people. So Philippians 1, 22 and 24. Paul writes, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Let me paraphrase what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. Paul is kind of torn between living and dying. Paul actually wants to die. Not because he's suicidal, but because he wants to be with Christ. He knows that being with Christ in heaven is far better than whatever life we have on earth. He knows that. And so he wants to depart. He wants to be with Jesus. But what Paul's saying here is, on your behalf, on behalf of the people that he was ministering to, on their behalf, Paul will stay. Paul will choose to remain in the flesh and live out his life so that he can minister to others. So Paul's focus is others. He's others focused. He's not self-focused. He lived for other people. He loved other people. And because he did that, he was fulfilling the commandment of Christ. He was fulfilling all of Jesus' teachings by devoting his life to helping and ministering those around him. And that is why Paul had this joy of the Lord. That's why he had this strength. So brothers and sisters, I just want to urge you, when God promises something, he delivers. And if God promises to give us his eternal, empowering joy, if we love one another, you can trust that he will do that. I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to love one another. And again, because Paul was someone who really understood this, because he was someone who really lived this out, I think Paul's writings on the topic of Christian love are very, very instructional. And so there are several places where Paul talks about Christian love. And there are two passages that I want to look at in particular. These are well-known passages. I'm sure you've read them many times before. But let's take a look at these passages. So turn with me to another book. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 18. Romans 12, 9 to 18. And here Paul talks about what it looks like to love one another in the church. All right? Are you guys ready to follow this? This is his instructions. These are step-by-step instructions for us on how we can love each other better and fulfill the commandment of Christ. So let me read this out. Romans 12, 9 to 18. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I like that part. You know, try to honor one another above yourselves. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Who are the saints? That's us. So if you see anyone in this church who is in need, contribute to that need. It's not just financial. It's any kind of need, emotional need, you know, relational need. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality. Let's be hospitable toward one another. Let's invite one another to each other's homes, and let's invite each other out for lunch and dinner, and let's just spend time with one another. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I really like this part. I think this is one of the best ways that we can love one another. You know, when someone in our church experiences something great, some great victory, some great blessing or opportunity, you know, sometimes we hear about it and we get jealous. And we're like, oh, I wish I had that opportunity. I wish I had that job. I wish I had that boyfriend, girlfriend, or, you know, we sometimes feel jealous. But Paul is saying here, how we love one another is when someone in our body experiences blessing, we rejoice with them. We don't react with envy or jealousy. We say, man, I'm so happy for you. And we actually rejoice with them. You know, we laugh with them. We give them a hug. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, when people are in a hard time, when they experience tragedy, don't let them just weep by themselves in the corner. How unloving is that? We're a church, we're a family. If someone experiences any kind of trouble or hardship or pain, what do we do as brothers and sisters? We gather around them and we cry with them. You don't have to say much. I'm really starting to understand that the best thing that we can do for someone who is in mourning is just sit down beside them and just cry with them. You don't have to say a single thing. Your tears are the most healing and comforting thing that we can offer. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep and mourn with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. You know, let's be willing to associate with anyone in this church. Never be wise in your own sight. Do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Be peacemakers. If someone offends you, you know, try to build that bridge and try to bring healing and reconciliation as far as it's possible. Let's try to live peaceably with all. These are some excellent words of instruction of how we can love one another, right? What Paul is doing is he's taking the commandment of Christ to love one another and he is expanding it and he's writing it out in more clear detail. This is how we do it. Let's turn to another passage. A famous passage about love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. We hear this at almost every wedding. Let's read through this again. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Again, some wonderful words of instruction of how we are to fulfill the law of Christ. This is what Christ-like love looks like. And so now I just want to ask each one of us a very honest and a very hard question. Are we loving each other in this way? Are we doing all of this? I think to some extent, yes, we are. We are doing some of this. But there are definitely areas where we can do better. There are definitely areas where we can grow. You know, one area that I think myself and a lot of married couples struggle with is the area of being irritable. You know, it says right here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, do not be irritable or resentful. Love is not irritable. And even if you're not married, you know, we experience this with our own parents. We experience this with our siblings. You know, when we spend time, enough time with someone, it's easy to become irritable with them, right? They just get on our nerves. They have certain words, certain habits that just eat away at us. And then we lose our patience and then we start, you know, just blowing up at them for no reason. You know, I'm just bringing this up as one area, one example where we can probably do better. But really, are we doing these things? Are we rejoicing with the truth? Are we honoring one another above ourselves? Are we being fervent in spirit? Are we serving the Lord together? Are we being patient with one another? Are we living in harmony? Some of the questions that he brings up in 1 Corinthians 13, are we guilty of being envious or boastful? Are we arrogant? Are we rude? You know, sometimes we have to work on our manners, right? When it comes to loving one another. Some people struggle with sarcasm more than others. There was a time when I was extremely sarcastic. I lost a lot of friends because of my sarcasm when I was in my early 20s and so forth. You guys know the character Chandler in Friends? I was a lot like that. You know, I would hear someone say something stupid. I'd just like say some really biting remark. I had no filter, you know? You know, that's an area where God had to really work on my character a lot. You know, thank God, I think I've improved. Hopefully I haven't said anything sarcastic to anyone here. But, you know, sarcasm, you know, I really feel like that is a very unloving way to speak to someone, right? Sarcasm has a way of biting and just kind of piercing the heart in a way that's very hurtful. But yeah, are we rude to one another? Do we need to work on our manners? Are we bearing with one another? You know, have you ever had a friend who kind of relied on you a little bit too much and they would, you know, vent on you all the time and almost every day or every night, you know, they would text you or call you. And sometimes when you have a friend who's kind of needy, you know, to be honest, it can be a little bit burdensome. And our flesh just doesn't want to deal with it. You know, we just want to take a break. Right? I don't want to hear from you for just a few days. But what is Paul saying? What is love? You see, love is bearing with one another. Can you imagine if God ever said to you, hey, I just want to take a break from you. You know, you've been praying to me a little bit too much. You know, you've been complaining and venting to me a little bit too much. You know, I need my own personal space. So don't pray to me for about a week and I'll get back to you. Can you imagine if God said that to you? Right? What kind of God would that be? God is not like that. God is a God who says, you can always come to me. You can always vent to me and I will always be there for you. Praise God. If God loves us like that, that is how we are to love one another. That is why Christ, Paul is saying here, bear with one another. Be patient toward one another. Live in harmony with one another. So I realize that these are a lot of things that we have to think about. I realize this. This list is really long. A lot of things to think about. But I also want to urge you, you know, there is nothing more important for us to work on than what we're talking about here today. I'm not talking about a secondary concern in the Christian life. What we're talking about here is of primary concern in the Christian life. Okay? We're not talking about some, you know, thing that just affects a few group of people. This affects all of us. Loving each other in Christ, this is of primary concern in the Christian life. And so I want to encourage you, let's think about this deeply. Let's be working on this all the time, diligently. Make this a priority. If you're listening to this message and you're realizing that you maybe have not been loving others well, you need to make this a priority. You know, it really bothers me when I see certain Christians. And I don't know why, but, you know, this tends to affect men a lot more than women. But there are a lot of Christians who are just all about, you know, just studying doctrine and theology. They like arguing, you know, certain points. And, you know, they're always like trying to debate the finer points of the Bible and things like that. But, you know, they have no love for people. And I used to be like that too, believe me. I used to be like that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is understanding the heart of what Jesus was teaching, not these fine theological details and all these doctrinal statements. You know, Christianity is about loving people. And so I hope that you can see now, from all that we've been talking about, love has actually very little to do with our feelings. Emotion is a part of love. It's a part of it. But it isn't the essence of love. The essence of love is action. The essence of love is action. When we take the action of love, then it results in the emotion of love. Action comes before emotion. There's a formula that I learned in seminary, and I loved it. It made so much sense to me back then, and I still use it all the time today in my teaching. All right, the formula goes like this. Fact, faith, feeling. All right? Write this down. Fact, arrow, faith, arrow, feeling. That is the order of things. All right? The order is very important. Let me explain these three steps. Fact. Fact comes first. Fact refers to the truth of God. It refers to the Word of God. So fact comes first. We have to know the fact. We have to know the truth, know what God says in His Word. That comes first. The second step is faith. And faith is talking about putting faith into action. It's talking about taking the truth of God and living it out, obeying the Word. So fact first, then faith. And then last is feeling. When you act on the truth of God, that's when you experience the feelings. That's when you experience the joy, you experience the peace, you experience all those wonderful feelings that God promised. Now, I'm not saying that feelings are not important. God created us as emotional beings. God created emotion. So feelings are important. Feelings play a big role in the Christian life. But we do not base our lives on feelings. And I'm sorry, you know, I know, you know, there in this world there are thinkers and there are feelers. You know, if you know your MBTI, you know, it's probably half of us are T's and half of us are F's, right? I'm sorry to say, you know, even if you're a feeler, that does not mean that God wants you to make your decisions and to live your life based on your feelings. Your feelings are to be used in other ways. You know, feelings are meant to guide us in terms of empathy and sympathy. And we use our feelings to build bridges and to help us to be more relational. Yes, those are the proper uses for feelings. But when it comes to loving people, we don't love based on our feelings. You know why? You know why? Because we don't naturally love everyone. We don't naturally love everyone. In fact, there are a lot of people in this world that we just don't like. And maybe there are people that we even hate. But if we love people based on our feelings, then there would be very few people that we actually love. But Jesus calls us to love everyone, even our enemies. Why does Jesus command this? How is he able to command this? Because Jesus knows that when we act in faith according to his word, then our hearts change. There's a story that I heard when I was in youth group. So, and I was just a teenager when I heard this. But, you know, there are some stories that just stay with you your whole life. And this is one of them. It's a story about love. And so the story goes like this. There was a young man. He was part of a church, and he was part of a church ministry that provided in-house care for elderly people. And so he thought it was a good ministry, and so he signed up. And then he was assigned to take care of an old man who lived down the street from the church. And so he would go to this old man's home maybe two or three times a week and basically cook and clean for the old man, just take care of him and help him to take his meds. And this old man happened to be a very cranky fellow. He was a very cranky, very unpleasant old man. And so when this young guy would come into his house and try to take care of them, the old man would just yell at him and complain and criticize and even throw things at him. And it was very stressful for this young man. Every time he approached the house, he would break out in sweats and just be like, "Oh, I don't want to go in there." And you know, after a few weeks of volunteering, the young man had enough. And he decided that he was going to quit. So he called up his pastor, went to the church, met the pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm sorry, but I just can't do this. He's just too mean. He's too cranky. I can't do it anymore." And then when the pastor heard this, he said, "Okay, you know what? I understand. But I just want to encourage you. Pray about sticking with it a little longer. Just pray that God will give you the strength to carry this out a little longer." And so the young man said, "Okay, you know, I'll try." But it turned out that he didn't have to try for very long, because just a few days after that meeting, the old man died. And so the pastor called up the young man, told him the news, and he said, "You know, Mr. So-and-so passed away last night, so, you know, you're free. You don't have to go there anymore." And after they hung up, to his surprise, the young man started to cry. He started to weep for that old man, for that man who was so mean to him, who yelled at him, who criticized him and even threw food at him. His heart was just broken for that man. He was weeping for him. And this went on for a couple of days. And the young man just couldn't understand it. So he called back his pastor. And they met up and he said, "Pastor, why am I crying like this? Why can't I stop crying for this old man that I really disliked?" And this is what the pastor said. "It's because you served him and you loved him through your actions. You loved him with the same love that God had for him and the same love that God has for us." You see, God loves us in the same way. He loves us even when we're mean to him. Even when we don't respond well to him, God loves us. And so what you're feeling right now is the love of God in your heart. And that's why your heart is breaking. You know, this story demonstrates that when we act in faith, when we love people, when we choose to love people, that shapes our own heart. That shapes your own heart. And so as a pastor, I've learned to say this. Whenever I hear someone say that they really are angry at someone, they're very bitter at someone, whenever I hear someone say that they can't forgive so-and-so because there's just so much bitterness and hatred in their heart, you know what I say? I say, pray for that person. Pray for that person. Because I know, I've experienced this for myself. I've had people that, even when I thought about them, it just made my heart start beating and my palms would start sweating because there was so much pain in my heart. I've had that too. I've had that. And I've lived this out. And God taught me that if I pray for that person sincerely, my heart is changed. And I say that to anyone who comes to me now and says that they are struggling with hatred and bitterness for individual, I tell them, pray for them. Because when you pray for them, because Jesus says, pray for your enemies, your heart is softened and your heart is changed. I want to share one more story about this. This is a story that I heard when I was taking the perspective on World Missions course. I was in college at the time. And it's a story about a white female missionary. And this woman was working in Africa. And one day, she was conducting a Bible study. And after the Bible study, she left the chapel. And then suddenly a group of African men surrounded her. And they grabbed her. They dragged her away to a secluded place. And then they took turns raping her. And she was almost killed in the brutal assault. And someone found her lying in the bushes, naked and bleeding. And she was taken to the hospital. And a police report was filed. And these men were found and they were arrested. And they were sent to jail for many years. And after some time after this tragedy, this missionary, she recovered. And then the Lord placed it on her heart to pray for her rapists. And she said, Lord, do you realize what you're asking me to do? She had nothing but hatred for those men. As you can imagine, her heart was full of anger and pain and hatred for those men. But no matter how much she prayed about it, the Lord led her the same way. Jesus asked her, pray for those men. And so she did. Purely out of obedience, she prayed. And as she prayed, very slowly, her heart began to be healed and softened. And then the Lord said to her, I want you to go and meet these men. I want you to visit them in prison. And you know, she said, I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to trust in you. And so again, out of obedience, she went to the prison and asked to meet with these men who attacked her. And so they started to meet. And it was awkward at first, but then they started to get to know one another. They started to pray together. It got to the point where she even shared the gospel with these men. And they came to faith. And so they started to pray together. They started to study the word together. And in time, she was finally able to say, I forgive you. She said that to each one of them. She said, I consider you to be my brother in Christ. Well, a few years after that, the men were released from prison. And guess what they did? As soon as they were released from prison, they went to her church and they said, I want to be a servant in your church. And so she welcomed them in and they started serving with her. And they were so full of love and zeal for the Lord that they quickly became leaders in the church. And when I heard the story at that time, these men were serving as deacons and elders in her church. These were the same men who raped her. And through the love of Christ that she showed these men, they were transformed. Not only were they transformed, but she experienced. This is not part of the story, but I know this to be true. I know she experienced the joy of the Lord. This is a supernatural joy, brothers and sisters. This is not the kind of joy that you can find anywhere else in the world. This is a supernatural joy that she felt because of this wonderful work that God has done. So I just want to end by saying, If you are a child of God, then it is your birthright to experience the joy of God. That's your birthright. If you are a child of God, you have every right. You are called to live in fullness of joy. But what I know to be true about so many Christians in our society today is that so many live without joy. And I sense that even in our church. And I want to address that as a pastor, because that's not right. That is not right. If any one of you here, if you are not living with fullness of joy, that is not right. And I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming you. It's not your fault. But I'm saying that this is what the enemy has done. The enemy has gone and stolen your joy from you, and you need to get it back. How do you get it back? By humbling yourself and surrendering yourself to the love of God and saying, God, fill me, and God, use me. I want to be filled with your love. I want to experience your love, and I want to extend your love to everyone around me. If we love one another as Christ has loved us, we will experience this joy. That is a promise. I am very pleased to see the development of fellowship in our church. I'm hearing reports every week about how much you guys are starting to love one another, and you love hanging out together. I hear from our cell group shepherds all the time how, you know, maybe when you guys first started meeting, you know, you go to cell group and, you know, you do your Bible study, and when it was over, I would be like, okay, that was fun, bye. And then we would just kind of go home. But, you know, after meeting for like one semester, two semesters, a year and a half, you know, now it's getting to the point where you guys just, you don't even go home anymore. You know, I hear that some of you stay like 2.5 hours after cell group is over. You know, you guys just love talking and laughing and chatting and, you know, playing Smash, whatever that is. You know, like, you guys like just like, you just love hanging out together. And you know what? As a pastor, I love that. I love that. That's something that I was praying for. We've been praying for that. Praise God for the fellowship, that you guys love each other as friends and you love having fun together. But here's the thing. That is not the end of joy. You see, that is what I call joy level one. There is an even greater level of joy. And that greater level of joy is when we get to the next stage in love. And that is not about having fun. It's not about video games and board games and listening to, you know, I don't know who people listen to anymore, but like, you know, it's not about listening to pop music, but it's about worshiping together. It's about praying for one another. It's about serving together and rejoicing with one another and weeping with one another. It's when we serve and suffer together, that is when we experience the even greater levels of joy. And so as a church, I just want to say, let's pursue that greater level of joy together. All right? I mean, it's great what we're having right now, but we need to move on from that. Right? We can't just stay there. God is calling us to a new level. And so I believe that that is the reason why God is speaking this message to us today. If we love one another the way God loves us, then we will experience the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will empower us to overcome all trials and all situations. Amen. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to meditate on this message. If I can ask for the lights to be lowered, and let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes, and take some time to think about what you've heard. How are you loving your brothers and sisters? Are you fulfilling the commandment of Christ? Love one another as Christ has loved us. Just let the Holy Spirit guide you. If there's any area where God is directing your attention, an area where maybe you need to grow, maybe you can do a little better, then ask God to help you in that area. Ask God to give you the strength. Ask Him to help you to be more patient and kind If you've had a problem with sarcasm or rudeness, ask God to help you. If you've been irritable or prideful or boastful or envious, ask God. Take those things away so that you can be more loving to those around you. So whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit is leading, just let Him guide you at this time and work on your heart.